our confessional portion this evening taken from the Canons of Dort, Chapter 5, Articles 12 to 14. This certainty of perseverance, however, is so far from exciting in believers a spirit of pride or of rendering them carnally secure, that on the contrary, it is the real source of humility, filial reverence, true piety, patience in every tribulation, fervent in prayers, constancy in suffering and in confessing the truth, and of solid rejoicing in God, so that the consideration of this benefit should serve as an incentive to the serious and constant practice of gratitude and good works, as appears from the testimonies of Scripture and the examples of the saints. Neither does renewed confidence of persevering produce licentiousness or a disregard of piety in those who are recovered from backsliding, but it renders them much more careful and solicitous to continue in the ways of the Lord, which he has ordained that they who walk therein may keep the assurance of persevering, lest on account of their abuse of his fatherly kindness, God should turn away his gracious countenance from them, to behold which is to the godly dearer than life, and the withdrawal of which is more bitter than death, and they in consequence thereof should fall into more grievous torments of conscience. And it has pleased God, by the preaching of the gospel, to begin this work of grace in us, so he preserves, continues, and perfects it by the hearing and the reading of his word, by the meditation thereon, and by the exhortations, threatenings, and promises thereof, and by the use of the sacraments. The carnal mind is unable to comprehend this doctrine of the perseverance of the saints, and the certainty thereof, which God has most abundantly revealed in his word, for the glory of his name, and for the consolation of pious souls, and which he impresses upon the hearts of the believers. Satan abhors it. The world ridicules it. The ignorant and hypocritical abuse it, and the heretics oppose it. But the bride of Christ has always most tenderly loved and constantly defended it as an inestimable treasure. And God, against whom neither counsel nor strength can prevail, will dispose her so to continue to the end. Now to this one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, be honor and glory forever. Amen. And so in connection with that, I'd like to read from Philippians chapter 2 and reading verses 12 to 18. So this passage comes after Christ being exalted and given a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. And then these verses follow. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. Yes, and if I am being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. For the same reason, you also be glad and rejoice with me. So for the reading of God's word. Dear people of God, as I've said, we come to the last of our sermons that deal with the Canons of Dort and with this section on the perseverance of the saints. We must, in all our struggles to understand the truths of God, especially those truths that are not seen nor accepted by all Christians, seek to hear and understand all passages that deal with the subject, especially those that others would appeal to somehow disprove our claim or what the confessions are teaching. And I would think that the passage before us, especially verses 12 to 14, would be verses that those who are opposed to the teaching of the persevere of the saints, namely that a true Christian is fully secure in his salvation, and in fact it is impossible for him to lose his salvation and not reach heaven, that they would want to say whether that with these verses that it gives the impression that it's based on your efforts. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. That somehow is the onus is on us. And therefore, we really have to work hard, because if we don't work hard, we can lose it. But as Reformed believers, we shouldn't run away from certain passages and try to focus their attention on other passages that speak much more clearly, perhaps, on this subject, and only look at them and ignore these passages. The Word of God is consistent in everything that it teaches. And so we're not to give any ground to people that oppose it. We're not to avoid those passages, don't want to talk about them. No, we have to explain those passages. We have to seek to understand those passages, because we can be more than confident that God's Word doesn't contradict itself. And so those passages only say the things that people want to say because they misunderstand them. They don't interpret them correctly. So it doesn't help other people if we just ignore those passages. So we want to look at this passage and see whether it is there is any merit to this charge that people have to say, oh, look, these verses are really supporting our position. No verses in the scriptures support a position that says that our salvation, preserving it, being faithful to Christ from the time that we come to faith to the end, that somehow that is dependent on me. And even more, in terms of error, that if you're not careful, you can lose your salvation. Right? That would undercut all that that scriptures teach, and we believe that they teach. And so the confession, as we look at these final articles, we want to look at this passage in Philippians chapter 2. We're to work out our salvation with fear and trembling, knowing that God is at work in us. God is not going to let you go. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. How we can twist those verses to make it that it's all dependent on us, I don't understand. I mean, it says it clearly enough. But nevertheless, there are words there that people can misunderstand, and so we want to look at that. So first of all, the question of in these verses, what is it that we're asked to work out? What are we working out? Well, we're told, work out your own salvation. So our first question is to understand exactly what Paul means when he says, work out your own salvation. The question is, can it be taken to mean salvation? Can it be taken to mean that we are to work at these things to make sure that we're saved? And if we don't work them out, we're not going to be saved. That it's in the balance whether we're saved or not. And we have to come to a positive conclusion about our salvation. In other words, our justification. Are we justified or not? So work out your justification. Is that what these verses are saying? If we look at the context, we will immediately see that our justification, in other words, our salvation can be used for that, is not the focus. I mean, why would Paul wait till Philippians chapter 2, and why would he begin by saying, therefore, my beloved brethren? I mean, if he's saying that these people are not sure about their salvation, he wants them to make effort, to find out whether they're saved or not, why is he saying, my beloved brethren? Why is he defending them all the way from the beginning from those that would rob them of their salvation, those that would take them into bondage? No, he's been speaking about all of that already. That they are saved, that the gospel that they've heard from Paul is the true gospel, and anyone that seeks to rob them of that, Paul jealously guards them. And he doesn't mince words when he's speaking about those that would rob them of their freedom in the Lord Jesus Christ. So it's in the context, he's not talking about that. He already knows that they're believers. He's already spoken to them about that. But now, as I said in verse 12, he dresses them as believers. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence, but now much more in my absence. Those words are not addressed to people that he is unsure of their salvation. And he wants them to work that out, come to a resolution. Are you a Christian or are you not a Christian? No, that's not what Paul is saying. Paul is writing, in fact, a thank you letter to the Philippians. Even while he's in prison, he encourages them to conduct themselves in a manner worthy of the gospel in chapter 1, verse 27. Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Now, Paul is not saying, you know, I've heard things, I'm not quite sure whether you're Christians, so I want you to think about that. I want you to work that out. I want you to be certain. So look at your lives and come to that correct understanding of your spiritual state. As I said, he in fact defends the fact that they are true Christians and should not be led astray by false teachers, which he goes on to speak about. Those that would want them to be in bondage to them. So he speaks about in chapter 3, beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the mutilation, for we are the circumcision. So he's not questioning their salvation. If we look at a similar statement in Peter, in chapter 2 Peter 1, verse 10 and 11, where he says, therefore, my brothers, again in the same way they are dressed, be all the more eager to make your calling and election sure. Peter is saying the same things. So Peter is not questioning whether they're Christians or not. But he wants to them to have assurance, which is the section that we're in terms of perseverance of the saints. That was the issue. Whether we can have this assurance that we're believers, or whether that is in doubt. And we'll always be in doubt because it's dependent upon us. Again, in 2 Peter, we find that Peter clearly says that they have received a faith as precious as Peter's. Often we have that in terms of our call to worship. Peter encourages them to see that their faith is like ours. To those who obtained like precious faith with us, by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 1. He further is speaking to them about how they are to live their Christian lives as they seek to add to their faith such things as goodness, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, kindness, and love. He tells them to be more eager in his exhortation for them to make their calling and election sure. Then he goes on to speak about the certainty of the gospel and then the dangers from false teachers who promote sinful lives and further question and deny the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Finally, he comes back to say, make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with him in 2 Peter chapter 3. This is the very thing we find also then in Philippians chapter 2 verse 15, namely, be blameless and pure, children of God, without fault, in a crooked and depraved generation in which you shine as stars in the universe as you hold the word of life. So the point of all this is to show that Paul and Peter do have their focus on salvation, but not justification. Not that. Not that they're questioning whether they're saved, but they want them to be sure. But how? To question whether they really believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? No. I mean, exactly what are we going to look at other than what we know in our own hearts? But outwardly, when we look at our life, the way that we behave, the way that we walk, those are confirmations of a work that has been done in us. That's how we know. If Christ has called us and made us good trees, then the confirmation of that is the good fruit that flows from that. So he's not asking them to be certain about whether they are Christians, somehow look into the mystery of God's election. How do we know that? Or we may say, well, I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, but how do you know you're not deceiving yourself? Just saying it because other people are doing it. But when the Christian life begins to appear, when we begin to walk in obedience to Christ and his word, even when it's not convenient to us, even when there's voices that we hear of don't do that, it's not going to be go good for you, and we still do it because we want to be obedient to Christ, well, then we have confirmation of the fact that our faith is genuine, that Christ has done this wonderful work in us, and the results of that work are bearing fruit in our lives. So it's the focus is on sanctification. That's what it is. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Look at your life. Consider your life. And see the way that God calls us to live. See the fruits of salvation. The effects of salvation. Our gospel is a powerful gospel. That's the way Paul speaks about it. I didn't just come to you with words. I came to you with a demonstration of the power of the Spirit. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. It's not just theoretical. It's not just words. It transforms us, gives a new nature, enlightens our minds and our wills. We have the Spirit indwelling us. With all of those things in place, then the natural result of that, the natural outcome of that, is that we're going to see and experience sanctification in our lives. The hypocrites don't do that. The hypocrites claim to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, but by their works, by their fruit, you should know them. By their works, you will know them. The Pharisees claim they love God, they love the law, but their lives gave a different message. If they'd only worked that out, if they'd only looked at their life and their inward thoughts, and say, what are we doing? We're like Paul, claiming to be perfect, but we're doing all of these things. We're fooling ourselves. And so that's what these verses are doing. Yes, they're believers. But they need to see the gospel working in them. They need to see God's power at work in them. And that power in terms of a changed life, that power in terms of becoming more and more holy and obedient to God, so that we can begin that process that ends, of course, with us being part of the bride of the Lord Jesus Christ, without spot and without blemish, blameless before him. We all have that. There are no exceptions. So the Christian life is the same for everyone. I mean, in terms of its progression, that you come to faith, you're born again, and now you begin to grow in holiness. And there are obstacles in the way, and we all have our different struggles and trials, but nevertheless, God brings all of his children through the process of sanctification to, as I said, to be part of the body, the bride of the Lord Jesus Christ, without spot and without blemish. So it's holy living that Paul is asking them to consider. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. See the work that God is doing in you. See that we are now, we're to be stars shining, especially with the backdrop of a wicked and perverse world and generation in which we live. We ought to shine like stars. We ought to be witnesses of the Lord Jesus Christ. How will they know that you're my disciples? That you have love one for another. Not because you argue with them, not because you lay out, Lord, on this day I heard the gospel and I believed in the Lord Jesus Christ and I'm part of the church now. No, that's not the argumentation Paul wants them to bring to the world. What he wants them to bring is a changed life. A changed life. Different than they live. Different than the world. The world can't imitate that. The world can't produce that. Only those in whom the perishable seed of God has been planted in us will blossom to the glory of God. And we need to make sure then that that is happening in our lives. And that we're not caving to the world. So, how then are we to work this out? What exactly are we to do? Well, we're to, as I said, look at the whole area of holiness. Look at the whole area of God's word in terms of affecting the way that you think, the way that you act. It ought to have an impact on that. Our life cannot be untouched and we just make a profession of faith and then that's it. Our life just carries on the way that it was before. There has to be a change. If we were followers of the devil, which we were all the children of disobedience, children of wrath, and now we're the children of God, it's obvious that there has to be a change. I mean, you can't mistake the two, light and darkness. No, there's a, which, as he said, that you ought to shine like stars in a dark and perverse generation in which we live. So there's the reflection that Paul is calling us to do. As I said, not on justification, but on sanctification. So this idea that the Arminians had, and this is where the difference comes, that their attitude is, yeah, we want to do that, but the emphasis they put on it takes away the assurance that they have. It puts it in doubt. Especially, as I said, when they have this notion that if you're not careful, you may even actually lose your salvation. Remember I said right at the beginning when we were talking about perseverance of the saints, that both sides agreed that the people they're looking at are genuine Christians. Both sides understood you could have hypocrites. And so they agreed that what we're looking at is genuine Christians, true Christians. And with that in mind, the Arminians still said it's possible for them to lose their salvation. And the Reformed said, absolutely not. Absolutely not. Yes, they struggle, they fall, they have difficulties. Otherwise, Paul would not be saying the things that he does to Christians, to work it out, to endure, to make effort, right? To pursue it with everything that you have. So as Christians, we're not those, as the Arminians were saying, oh, if you tell Christians that they're saved and no one can take that away, in other words, you can't lose it, then they're not going to make any effort to live a Christian life. Well, I don't see Paul condoning that approach, do you? He's saying work out your salvation. He's saying in terms of sanctification. Every epistle that the apostles write to the churches, there's a doctrinal section, and then there's an application section where he applies it to their lives. So he just doesn't stop with theory, doesn't just stop with, well, this is what the gospel is, and then stop, but goes on to talk about how it ought to change their lives. As he's saying, I don't want you to behave this way only when I'm here. No, I want you to behave according to God's holiness all the time, whether I'm there or not. This is a path for believers. We don't put it on when other believers are around, and then when they're not, or the minister or elders, and when they're not, we just live a life like the rest of the world. No, that can't be. In fact, knowing that we're saved is what gives us the incentive to produce holiness. We don't go looking at our life with doubts and saying, oh, I wonder if I'm a Christian. I've got to get so many works and identify them, and then I'm a Christian. No, no. The unbelievers can't do any good. They can't do any good. So when we look at our lives and we see, this is what I believe, this is what God's word says, do I see that in my life? Do I see that having an impact? Do I see it in everyday life, in the way that I speak, in the way that I think, the things that I do? See, that's what Paul is speaking about. Wherever we are in our journey with the Lord Jesus Christ, there ought to be ample proof in terms of our behavior, in terms of our thoughts, that somebody's working in me, because this is not me. This is not the way I used to be. Something is drastically changing. And we rejoice in that, because we know that God is working in us by His Holy Spirit. And we do it with fear and trembling. Why? We're not doing it in fear and trembling because we're afraid that the result may be that we're not Christians at all. And that's why we're fearful. No, we do it with fear and trembling because this is such a wonderful work of God in our hearts and lives. And we want to be obedient to God. All that Christ has done for us, there is that thought in our minds that we don't want to let Christ down. We don't want to do anything that brings the name of Christ down. We want His name to be lifted up. We want every knee and every tongue will confess that He is Lord of Lords, but every knee and every tongue should confess what a wonderful work God did in an individual Christian's life. That each and every one of us is a trophy of grace. It's the power of God that has accomplished what is reflected in our life. And we want that to be the case with us. We don't want to do something in our life that brings Christ's name down into the mud or to be blasphemed. Peter and David knew those kinds of situations. David, when he committed sin with Bathsheba and killed her husband, what misery. What misery. We don't want to do those kinds of things. We don't want to be like Peter, who denied the Lord Jesus Christ, I don't know him, 3 times in quick succession. No, we don't want that. He's done so much for us. He's suffered so much for us. And since we love him, we don't want to do anything. We don't want to think anything that is against what he has taught us. We bring every thought captive to the Lord Jesus Christ. We put to death the deeds of the flesh. We don't want anything to do with the devil. We don't want to listen to him. We don't want to imitate him in anything. We want everything to be transformed to the obedience of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we're careful how we live. We're fearful of falling into sin. We're fearful of listening to the devil and being taken off. Taken off that path of righteousness. Not that we don't think Christ is able to bring us back. He is. That nevertheless, it pains us when we do that. As David expressed, it pained him. And it pained Peter. Because we're told that after he denied Christ three times and Jesus looked at him, he went out and wept bitterly. Though it ought to hurt us when we are disobedient to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we need to watch our lives. We need to look very carefully at our lives. And look at any areas where we are leaving unguarded. That perhaps we're hanging out with people that are going to affect us and take us in the wrong direction. We're going to places where we're going to expose ourselves to temptations. And so we have to look at all of those and say, what am I doing? Why am I doing that? I should stop that. I mean, if we're going to put the deeds of the flesh to death, we have to identify them, first of all. And identify them not when they overwhelmed us, but identify them as they are tempting us and seducing us to embrace them. No, we do it carefully. Which is totally the opposite of what the Arminians and the Catholics said in speaking against this doctrine. They said, no, if you tell Christians that, they're not going to live a holy life at all. They're going to say, we're saved. No one can take our salvation away. So we just live the way that you want. It's okay. Christ's blood will cleanse every sin. But that doesn't ring true to what the scriptures are saying. The scriptures are not saying you're saved and you always will be. So don't even worry about the devil and all the temptations. It doesn't matter. Christ will forgive us our sins. It doesn't say that. No, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Be careful how you walk. Consider your life. Consider every aspect of your life. I mean, when we guard something, and the security guards, I mean, they have to walk whatever it is they're guarding. If it's buildings, they have to walk around all the buildings on a regular basis to make sure nothing's happening, no one's breaking in. They can't just stay there and sleep. Well, we can't be sleeping in terms of our Christian life. Yes, we know we're saved. Yes, we know we can't lose our salvation. But there's a lot of other things that can happen, as David and Peter found out. And so you have to be on your guard. That's where the fear and trembling comes. To be cautious. To look very hard in those areas. And to weigh the things that we're doing, weigh the people that we're hanging around with. Be able to see things developing rather than when they're on top of us and now we get bowled over and fall. Now work out, apply your salvation to every part of your life with fear and trembling. We ought to be desirous to live according to God's word. To honor him in everything that we do. We're told that we must walk very carefully, not as unwise, as Paul says in Ephesians, not to be foolish, not to be drunk and out of control, but rather we're to be filled with the Holy Spirit. We should have such a godly fear that we are very sensitive to giving an inch to sin. People used to be referred to as God-fearing. God-fearing people. Does that mean that we're so afraid of God, we run away and hide? No, we're God-fearing people in the sense that the way that we act and the things that we say, the way that we conduct ourselves, we do it out of fear to God. Fear, as I said, not in terms of threatening, but fear that I love him so much, he's done so much for me, I don't want to disappoint him. That's what we mean by godly. That's the way we ought to be with our parents. That we don't want to do anything that upsets them. We don't want to do anything that even though they've done everything for us, we don't want to do anything that causes them strife. Because they deserve better than that. That's what it means. So when we ever look at the Lord Jesus Christ and think about the cross, and then think about a sin that is tempting us, then the love of the Lord Jesus Christ ought to give us the strength to say no to sin, whatever Satan is offering us, and just look to the Lord Jesus Christ and just pour out our hearts of gratitude to him that he did for me, for my benefit, for my salvation. And this effort that we're called to, we are encouraged in doing that because we're to work out our salvation with fear and trembling, with the confidence, with the assurance. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. What we're looking at is not our work, and is it good enough? What we're looking at is to see fruit of the work of God in us. That is proof that God is working in us, that he's transforming us. As Jesus said to in the high priestly prayer, sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. Make them more and more in the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. That's what God has promised to do in us, to rescue us from the devil, whose children we were, and to bring us forth, as I've said a number of times already, to make us into the bride of Christ without spot and without blemish. There that transformation becomes complete. Before we were following him, the devil, and doing those things and became children of wrath. But now, through the working of God's Holy Spirit, which begins, can't begin without salvation, conversion, but then it progresses until every inch, every stain of sin is removed from us through the working of God's Holy Spirit. That is God's purpose. That's God's goal for each and every one of us. As Paul says in Ephesians, why did God elect us in the first place? Well, Paul tells us in Ephesians, he elected us to be holy. To be holy. So God's purpose in your life is that, to be part of the bride of the Lord Jesus Christ. To be without spot, without blemish, blameless before him. Because after all, without holiness, no one will see God. How will we have fellowship with God forever in heaven? How will we dwell in the house of the Lord when we are not holy? It can't happen. But God has promised to do that. And he will do it. So God is at work in you. We have to identify that in our own life. Where is the handiwork of God in my life? Am I stalling it? Am I dragging my feet? No, let me be obedient to him. And do it with confidence, because even though I may think that I can't do those things, they're too much for me, the encouragement is God is at work in you. God is at work in you. What you're called to do is be obedient. Don't quench the Spirit. Walk in step with the Spirit. Don't deny the Word of God, but embrace the Word of God. Embrace all that God has provided for you. And what has he provided? Well, the means of grace. He's provided the word. He's given us his Holy Spirit, the seal of our salvation. And he works in us. He's given us the ministries of the church, of the preaching of the gospel, of fellowship with God's people, of leaders that watch over your souls. All of those things God has provided for us because he wants us to progress. For our children, we look for Christian schools, we look for Christian teachers to mold them, to guide them. Well, we have that as Christians. So we're under the leadership of the Holy Spirit. And so we need to walk in step. We need to be obedient to Him. We need to see all that God says and know what God says and pursue it in prayer. But pursue it with confidence that God, this is what God wants to do. We don't have to beg Him. This is what He wants to do. I mean, no children come to parents and beg, oh, please guide us, please discipline us if we go astray. Of course they do that, because they love us. And so God is working in you. And you need to see that. You need to be encouraged by that. And you need to do it for His glory. The bride of Christ will not say, when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back, look at me, look at me, look how wonderful and beautiful I am, look how holy I am. No, the bride of Christ will not say that. No, the bride of Christ will be with everyone else. They will confess with their mouth and they will bow before Him and say, He's the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. And He's my Savior. And it's through His death that what you see before you now, it's by His death that has been accomplished. It's by the working of God's Holy Spirit that this has been accomplished. All glory be to His name. The people of God, we don't look at our good works to receive commendations from God or blessings in this life. No, we do it because we're so grateful for what God has done. And when we look at those things in our life, it gives us such joy and confidence that the gospel has taken root in us and God is at work by His Spirit and we see the fruits. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we're so thankful to know that we are Your workmanship created in the Lord Jesus Christ based on His work. And our Father in heaven, we know that He is more powerful than the devil and has rescued us from His hands. For all of our life, we were bondage to Him. We were children imitating Him. And Your Son came to rescue us. And He did. And reconcile us to You through His blood, through His death, and give us a right to be called the children of God. But You are a holy God. And so we as children must be holy. And our Father in heaven, we're thankful that You have begun that work in us and You will bring it to completion. And we pray that we would watch that work, that we would look for that work in our own lives and that we would be obedient and pursue holiness with everything that we have, just as the Apostle Paul himself testified. That even though he's not reached that point yet, he presses on to reach that high calling that he's been called for. And so, Father, we pray that You would indeed bless Your church. Bless each and every one of us. Make us more and more in the image of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, so that we can be stars that shine in a dark world, that people can take note of, that people can be encouraged when they see us, that because we were sinners just like them and You've done a great work in us, You can do a great work in them also. And so, Father, we just pray that You would use us as examples, trophies of grace, so that others too may believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Hear our prayers and bless us as we go, for we pray these things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. As a stand and respond, as we sing again from Red Hymnal, number 707. 707.